Us. You know, I'm thrilled to be able to share a message in this series because we can all learn so much from Jesus's miracles. There's all kinds of lessons that we can pull from his miracles. First of all, we can see Jesus's heart for people. We can see his incredible power, his ability to change lives, and even the ripple effect that occurs when someone has a miraculous encounter with God. You know, my heart truly breaks for people who don't believe that miracles are for today. For those people who feel that miracles are just something from the Bible, it doesn't actually take place today, but that's just not the case. You know, we just returned from Breakaway Teen Camp, and we got to see God do the miraculous right there in the lives of teenagers in Carlinville, Illinois. There's one story that I'll share briefly. During one of the evening services, students had an opportunity to seek the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And after that, they had an opportunity to pray for other students who had needs in their lives. There's one young man who needed prayer, and a group of students gathered around him, started to pray. He'd been experiencing pain in his arm for a number of years, really unexplained kind of pain. And he was kneeling and praying, and while students prayed over him, he stood. And as he stood, his arm and his back suddenly popped, and the pain was gone. He was healed in that moment. There's more stories that I could share. That's just one of a number, but I wanted to share that as a reminder that today, God still heals. He still changes lives. He still restores, and he still does the miraculous. Today, we're going to look at the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And out of all of the miracles that Jesus did, this is the only one that's recorded in all of the Gospels outside of his resurrection. It's found in Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, and John 6. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these different authors of the gospel, they record the account, but some of them share different details than the others. Let me just encourage you, please don't let anyone try to convince you that these different tellings of the same story are contradictory, because they are truly not. It's the same story, they're not at all contradictory. I want us to look at Matthew chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, it's also going to be on the screen, but let's look together, Matthew 14, 13 through 21. It says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go into the villages and buy themselves some food. And Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. And then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So together, I want us to explore 3 lessons from Jesus feeding the 5,000. And if you're taking notes or utilizing the Sunday handout, the first lesson is that in Jesus, we are cared for. We're cared for. As this passage opens, we're told that Jesus is wanting to withdraw to a private and a solitary place, just him and the disciples. I want to set the scene, and we should discover why he wanted to be alone, what was taking place. And we can do that by looking at the events that took place just before this passage begins. Matthew's gospel tells us earlier in chapter 14 about the murder of John the Baptist, who was Jesus's forerunner and also his cousin. The story, if you know it, is really quite tragic. If you haven't read it, it's right there and earlier in chapter 14. The short summary is that Herod the Tetrarch was living in sin. And when John the Baptist confronted him about this sin, he was trying to actively pursue a relationship with his brother's wife. And when John the Baptist confronted him, Herod had him wrongly imprisoned. And then, while Herod is throwing himself a very unholy birthday party, and he's drunk, He consented to having John the Baptist beheaded without any kind of trial, just had him murdered. And he did it all to make the woman that he was sinning with happy. He did it to please her. So when Jesus hears the news of John's death, no doubt he's grieved, but he's also recognizing that he really needs to get out of this perilous area. He needs to retreat for a while. We also get an additional glimpse of what's going on by looking at the Gospel of Mark, where we can see that the disciples had just returned from being commissioned by Jesus to go out and perform ministry, to preach, to drive out demons, to heal people. And then Mark 6, 30 through 32 says, "The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. And then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.' So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place." So Jesus and the disciples, they've been ministering nonstop. They've been teaching, preaching, healing the sick, and interacting with people all day, every day. And then they hear the news that John the Baptist had been murdered. They needed to get away and rest. Have you ever found yourself in one of those seasons where you just need to get away? You just need to have some rest. Can you relate to that feeling where you just start saying, you know, I just need a day off. I just need a vacation, or I just need to be alone for a little bit. You know, that was actually me after teen camp. Please hear me. I want you to understand my heart. I love teen camp. I enjoy going. I truly do. But it's exhausting. Teen camp takes a whole lot out of me. You don't really have to know me well to recognize I'm an introvert, so I don't really thrive in that type of environment. So basically, camp is everything that I'm not. It's really active, it's intense, it's loud, it's early mornings combined with late nights, and you play hard in the games and then you pray hard at the altars, which I like the praying part, but the games not so much. During the games, you also get points for cheering, which is exciting, but what that translates to is you're surrounded by screaming people all day, the entire time, and everybody's sweaty. I'm sweaty, they're sweaty, they're smelly teenagers. I love them, but they stink and they're sweaty and screaming. Camp is so fun. Camp is amazing because there's nothing quite like it, and God always does incredible things at camp, but it's tiring. It's exhausting. I need to get away and rest. If you want to see my eye twitch, ask me or one of my leaders, hey, how was your vacation after I get back from camp? Camp's fun, but it's far from a vacation. Always worth it, but by the time I get home, I'm in that place where I say, I just need a quiet, solitary place to get some rest. So Jesus and the disciples, they're seeking that place. They want that solitude. And yet, when they dock the boat, they find already a massive crowd waiting for them. See, the people heard that Jesus was leaving and they followed him, bringing all of their sick people along so that they could be healed. And rather than being frustrated, rather than being annoyed, we're told that Jesus has compassion on them. He doesn't turn them away, but instead he jumps right back into ministry and has that compassion. You know, Pastor Steve just talked about compassion with us last week, and he mentioned this particular instance of Jesus's compassion, and he said how that word literally means to be moved to the very depths of one's being. So Jesus demonstrates that very type of compassion that's meant to move from just a feeling into action. And in spite of all that he personally was feeling, in spite of all that he was dealing with, Jesus took the time to minister and heal the people. The lesson that we can see here is that Jesus not only cares about people, he cares for them. And there's a big difference there. To care about someone is great. We can have confidence that Jesus cares about us, that he loves us, but he's also able to care for us. And to be cared for is to be looked after. It's to have your needs met. And Jesus can do that for us. This is a theme that's echoed all throughout Scripture. Some of my favorite verses, 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And jump down to verse 19, Paul says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." So in Jesus, we're cared for. Not only does he care about us, but he's perfectly able to also care for us. Returning to our main text, there's an interaction between Jesus and the disciples that further explains the difference between caring about and caring for someone. So Matthew 14, 15 says, "As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food.'" So the disciples notice a very genuine problem and they bring it to Jesus. Commenting about this verse, New Testament scholar Craig Keener points out that the disciples were right to be concerned about the people's hunger, but intended to solve the problem in a purely natural way. So the disciples cared enough about the people to see the need. They saw that these people were going to be hungry and they were concerned about them being able to get food, which is a very commendable thing. However, Jesus opens their eyes to a different opportunity. He opens their eyes and says in Matthew 14, 16, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." Jesus wanted the disciples to not only care about the people, to see their needs, but he wanted the disciples to recognize that they can care for the people and meet those needs by partnering with God. He really wants the same thing for us today. In Jesus, we're cared for, and he wants us to care for others as well. You know, that's really what's happened with our annual backpack project. 10 years ago, this project started because this church cared about schools and students and families all throughout the Illinois Valley. They cared about, it started with Northwest and LaSalle. However, the backpack project is what it is today, not just because this church cared about the school, but this church decided we're going to care for our schools. We're going to partner with God to see that the need that we see, this need for school supplies, is met. That's what the backpack project is today. Jesus' miracle of feeding the 5,000 shows us that in Jesus, we're cared for. But our second lesson, I believe we need to be reminded that in Jesus, ordinary becomes extraordinary. Ordinary becomes extraordinary. You know, this is one of those passages of scripture where I really wish I could see what's happening in person, live in real time. I wish I could have been there. Because I want to see the reaction on the disciples' faces when Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." We know from the text that there were 5,000 men, but that doesn't include the women and the children. So that number of the crowd was likely well over 10,000 people. Because they were in such an isolated place, feeding 1,000 people would have been seemingly impossible. There's no easy way to do that, but to feed 10,000 was genuinely impossible. You know, sometimes I think we're a little bit too hard on the disciples. I think because we know how the story ends, we can get a tendency to want to wag our fingers at the disciples and say, "Oh, you didn't have faith. You didn't trust that Jesus was going to do what he did." However, if you try to put yourselves in their shoes for a moment, the task was far beyond what they were capable of. How do you feed a crowd that can fill a stadium when you have no supplies and no time to prepare? Even if they dismissed the people, it's very unlikely that the surrounding towns would have been able to accommodate that many visitors at one time. And because it was getting late in the day, it's also likely that the bakery would have already been out of bread. The fresh bread that they bake every morning would have already been gone. I don't think the disciples were thrilled about the option they presented to Jesus, but in the natural, there really was no good option. The Gospel of John gives us some more insight into the conversation that happened between Jesus and the disciples. And I want us to look there together. So turn with me to John 6, 5 through 7. It says, "When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, 'It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite.'" So this is another instance. I want to be able to see their faces. After Jesus says, "Hey, where are we going to get the money to buy food for all these people?" I want to know, did he smirk afterwards because he already knew what he was going to do? Or did he keep a straight face to see what Philip's reaction would be? And I can only imagine Philip's face when he says, buy them bread? It would take half a year's wages just for everybody to have a taste of bread, let alone a meal that would satisfy them. We already saw in Matthew that there's 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, but these are not those like big 2-foot loaves of French bread that you could pick up at the store. And they're not those giant 3-foot Alaskan king salmon that I used to get to catch. It's not that kind of food. John 6:8-9 says, another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? So this was a young boy's snack with just little buns of bread that are about the thickness of your thumb. And these fish were likely small, dried, sardine-sized fish. So they needed a feast, and all they had was some kid's Lunchable. It wasn't gonna cut it. It's not sufficient. It's implied here that the disciples were not necessarily offering the lunch as a solution to the problem, but it's more likely that they were saying, Jesus, what we have is nowhere near adequate to meet this need. They lacked what was needed to fix that problem. So I can understand why the disciples suggested that Jesus dismiss the crowds. However, they failed to understand what we so often fail to understand. In Jesus, ordinary becomes extraordinary. They were so focused on their insufficient supplies that they failed to recognize the power of their all-sufficient Savior. Craig Keener says it another way. The disciples saw the size of the need and the littleness of human resources available. Jesus recognizes the size of the need and the greatness of God's resources available. If we're honest with ourselves, I think we do this a lot, don't we? We fail to recognize God's resources. Oftentimes, our most popular excuses come from a place of feeling like we're not enough or we don't have enough, like there's some type of lack. We look to our own power instead of the power of God. We might say things like, I can't witness to my neighbors because I wouldn't know what to say, or I don't know enough about the Bible. We have a long list of excuses that typically says, I'm not blank enough. You know, negative self-talk is something that I've wrestled with most of my life. I used to have a very long list of excuses and reasons of feeling like I'm insufficient or like I'm inadequate. There was a time in my life where I had a mental list that said I'm not good enough, smart enough, talented enough, cool enough. I don't dress well enough. I had a long list of those types of excuses, but can I tell you, what's been so freeing and truly life-changing for me is learning to look to Jesus, who's more than enough. When I look to Jesus, I have all that I need. It's not about me anymore. Please understand that I'm not encouraging negative self-talk, but the reality is that our power truly is insufficient. We don't have what we need. It's not by our resources. Our resources are insufficient. Jesus says in John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. But listen to this. Apart from me, you can do nothing. When we look to our own strength and we look to our own ability, we're gonna find that they are insufficient. However, we can't allow our insufficiency to turn into that negative self-talk that gets us into that negative headspace where we try to talk ourselves out of doing what God wants us to do. We can't allow what we lack to be an excuse to not partner with God to do what he's calling us to do. The Apostle Paul learned an incredible lesson about weakness that applies to us the same way it applies to him. While Paul was focusing on his weakness, Jesus changed his perspective. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. The disciples were so focused on the large crowd and so focused on their inability to fix the problem that they didn't recognize the power of Jesus and his ability to turn something as ordinary as a young boy's lunch into something truly extraordinary. Back again to our main text, Matthew 14:18-19. Jesus says, "Bring them here to me." And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. There's just a couple more significant things that I want to point out before we move on. First of all, I think it's significant that Jesus told them to bring the boys lunch to him. If Jesus just wanted to feed the crowd, it's reasonable to think about the fact that Jesus could have done that in any number of ways. He didn't have to use the small boys' lunch. He could have chosen to use manna and quail like the Israelites during the Exodus encounter that we hear about. And also, when Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil tried to tempt him to turn rocks into bread. He didn't in that moment, but he could have chosen to do that here. But instead, we see Jesus telling the disciples to bring him, the young boy's lunch. It makes logical sense on the one hand because it was already there, it was accessible, but I believe another reason is that Jesus wanted to show those disciples that what was ordinary in their hands was extraordinary in his. What they had discounted and disqualified and said it's not good enough, Jesus said, "Watch what I can do with something you've deemed so ordinary." There's really a well-established biblical pattern of God using something ordinary to do something extraordinary. For instance, Moses had a regular shepherd's staff that God used to part the Red Sea. And God used David to defeat Goliath, not with heavy armor and a large shield or sword, but instead with an ordinary sling and stone. And God used Elijah to help the widow by taking ordinary oil and causing it to miraculously, continuously flow. And then as we saw right when we started this series, Jesus took ordinary water and turned it into the finest quality wine at the wedding in Cana. I want to add, because it's our backpack project emphasis day, we might be tempted to sometimes think, does the backpack project really matter? Does it make a difference? Are we truly making an impact? They're just school supplies. There's other programs that provide school supplies. Does it matter that we do this? In our hands, these are just ordinary backpacks. In our hands, they're just ordinary supplies. But in God's hands, there's the extraordinary ability to show the love and the compassion of Jesus. There's the ability to meet a tangible need and to build a pathway and a relationship between our church and the schools, the students, and the families of the Illinois Valley. That's why it matters today. That's why we get to do the Backpack Project. After Jesus prays and he gives thanks to God for the meal, he breaks the loaves and the fish, and then notice what he does. He gives it to the disciples, who then give it to the people. I love the fact that the disciples are not just observers of this miracle, but they get to be participants in what God is doing, what Jesus has done right before their eyes. Not only does God use ordinary things, but he also chooses to partner with ordinary people to do something incredible. I think it's so amazing that God doesn't need us, but he chooses to partner with imperfect people to do his perfect will. It's okay to be ordinary because we serve an extraordinary God who loves us and chooses to work through us to accomplish his purposes. Well, we've seen 2 lessons from Jesus feeding the 5,000. First, in Jesus, we're cared for. Second, in Jesus, ordinary becomes extraordinary. I want us to look again at the last couple verses of this main text, and then we'll talk about our third lesson. After the disciples distributed the fish and the loaves, it says in Matthew 14, 20 through 21, they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. So they started with just those 5 small loaves and those 2 little fish. And after everyone ate and was full, they ended up with 12 baskets of leftovers. That math doesn't check out. I'm bad at math, but I know enough to know that doesn't add up to be accurate. They ended up with far more than they even started with. You know, since Jesus was miraculously multiplying the food, have you ever wondered, why didn't he just do the perfect amount? Why are there leftovers if he's doing the miracle? I believe that the lesson that the disciples needed to learn and that we need to be reminded of is that in Jesus, there is abundance. There's abundance in Jesus. The disciples saw feeding this large crowd as an insurmountable problem, and Jesus showed them that not only were the people left with enough, but they were left with abundance. Without saying it, it's like Jesus is saying, and there's more where that came from too. Jesus is showing his incredible power, his incredible ability to provide in abundance. I can only imagine the state of amazement of the disciples as they were distributing the food and realizing it's not running out. There's more. And then, not only that, but they had 12 baskets of extras. Jesus is showing us that no matter how big the problem, no matter how insufficient or ordinary our resources are, he has more than enough for what we need today, later today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, doesn't matter. He has more than enough. There's a couple, I want to share a few of my favorite verses that demonstrate the abundance of Jesus. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life," and listen to this, "have it to the full." So in Jesus, life with Jesus is abundant. It's full. And then Ephesians 3:20 through 21 says, "Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So the same God who can create a feast from a snack is able to do immeasurably more than anything we can think or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us. It's astounding that every person in that crowd of over 10,000 people was able to eat and be satisfied. But the reality is that those people eventually became hungry again. They had to eat breakfast the next day. They had to eat lunch. They had to continue to have meals. The bread and the fish that Jesus provided made for a satisfying meal, but it didn't last. The true abundance that we need isn't found in any type of leftover bread and fish. That's not what it is. The greatest gift that Jesus offers us is not a physical meal, but it's himself. The greatest gift from Jesus is him. He extends the invitation for us to go to him and believe in him and experience the true abundance that only he can provide. John 6:35 says, "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.'" As we prepare to respond to God's word, Pastor Steve's going to come in a few moments to help us with our backpack emphasis portion of the service. But the three lessons that we can learn from Jesus feeding the 5,000 is that, first of all, in Jesus, we're cared for. He's not too busy for us. We can approach him. He's never going to turn us away. He's not annoyed or tired of us. He's more than capable of healing and ministering to us. No matter what the circumstance may be, he's not going to turn us away. So my question for you is, will you go to him? Will you allow him to minister to you? Second, in Jesus, ordinary becomes extraordinary. It's not about our ability, our power, our resources. It's about his. Are we willing to partner with him and be used by him? Third, in Jesus, there's abundance. When we go to Jesus, we can be truly satisfied. There's nothing this world can offer us that's going to give us the type of satisfaction that we need. That can only come from Jesus. We can have confidence that he's always going to be there, that he's always going to have enough, not just today, but forever. And there's enough of Jesus to go around, so my question is, are we willing to bring others to him as well so that they can experience the abundance that we get to experience? We're going to have an opportunity to respond to God's word by worshiping and by praying at the altar. But first, I want to pray We'll have a salvation response, and then Pastor Steve's going to come, and we're going to have a tangible opportunity to respond via the Backpack Project. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gift of your word. Jesus, thank you for the miracle that